I better have that. You can't see any better than I can. Well, while he's doing that, my wife wants me to let you know sorry she couldn't be here. Shelby goes with me the last 10 years. Almost everywhere I go, she's scared something's going to happen to me. So she follows me around, takes good care of me. But I normally have 4 meetings every year that she just can't go to because of conflicts with other meetings we have. And every year, second week of December, Shelby has open house for our folks at the parsonage on that Sunday. And she's cooking and baking and cleaning and washing windows, and I'm in the way. For years, I went down to Mexico. I'd leave on the Monday before and come back on Friday, so she didn't have to bother with me. But I've been underfoot all week this week. So she sends her greetings. I believe God's given me a message for you. And I want you to hear every word. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? Do you worship God? Are you one of those Paul describes as a will worshiper? Do you worship the Christ of God? Or do you trust a false Christ? Are you Christian or anti-Christian? Do you believe the gospel? Or do you believe another gospel, which is not the gospel? When your pastor called me a few months ago and asked me to preach to you, he asked that I preach to you on the subject, what is the gospel, as he did the other men. I've been preaching for a long time, and I've only been asked to preach on a specific thing 3 times all my life. I've been asked not to preach on things a few times. And that always works. I always do exactly the opposite. But being the soft, pliable, sweet fellow you know I am, I was agreeable. And I began to work on a message, and I believe God's given it to me. The questions I ask you, I cannot answer. I don't know whether you're saved or lost. I don't have the ability to know. I don't know whether you believe the gospel or don't. I don't have the ability to know. I don't know whether you're a will worshiper or a God worshiper. I don't know. I don't have the ability to know. And I don't want to know. I don't want that ability. I don't want that power. But I promise you, if God the Holy Ghost calls you to hear what I have to say this morning, you will know. You will know. I want to speak with clarity and such simplicity that it's impossible for you to leave this place and not understand exactly what I have said. If you have made for yourself a refuge of lies in which you seek to hide from God, I pray God will by His word destroy your refuge of lies and cause you to seek refuge in Jesus Christ, His Son. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? I'm not asking what do you think the gospel is, or what is the Baptist or Protestant or Calvinistic gospel. It is utterly insignificant what you think the gospel is. It is utterly insignificant what I think the gospel is. It's insignificant, totally irrelevant, what Baptists or Protestants or Calvinists or Arminians or Papists say the gospel is. There's only one thing that matters. What does this book declare the gospel is? How does the Word of God define the gospel? What does God say in His Word? How does God the Holy Ghost describe the gospel? How can we identify with certainty the gospel of the grace of God? Read 1 Corinthians 15 again. Your pastor read it to us last night. Read it carefully and don't miss a syllable. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. If you're a believer, you have received this thing that Paul calls the gospel. If you haven't received this thing that Paul calls the gospel, you don't know God. You're not a believer. You're lost. You're yet in your sins. By which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory, that is, if you never are turned away from it. If you hold fast this gospel, if you walk as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, otherwise, unless you have believed in vain. If you can be moved away from it, your profession is just so much religion, nothing else. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. H-O-W. Now that's the key. H-O-W. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now here God the Holy Ghost tells us that there is but one gospel. That all truly God ordained, God called, God sent preachers preach that gospel. That all who are believers have received and stand in that gospel. And that that gospel, which is described here, declared to be here, the gospel, is the means by which God saves his elect. Let me make seven brief but dogmatic and clear statements concerning this. Number one, it should be clearly understood by anyone who reads this book that the gospel is an exclusive message. It is an exclusive message. Paul did not say to the Corinthians, I declare unto you a gospel, as if there were many gospels or even many interpretations of the gospel. He said, I declare unto you the gospel. In fact, if you read the New Testament carefully, you will find that the only time the word gospel is used without a definite article, noun, or personal pronoun identifying it. The only time it is used without a definite article, noun, or personal pronoun identifying it. The gospel spoken of is another gospel. It's another gospel. This is what the Word of God teaches. There is only one gospel. Some folks say there are many gospels. Compromising preachers say there's only one gospel, but it can be interpreted by many different people in different ways. One's just as bad as the other. The Word of God declares there is one gospel. Christ is the way. Any alternate way is the wrong way. Christ is the truth. Anything contrary to Christ is a lie. Christ is the life. Anything else is death. There is but one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. If indeed there's only one way, one Savior, and one gospel, you would be wise to make it your business to find out what that way is, who that Savior is, and learn that gospel. The preaching of the new birth is not preaching the gospel. The preaching of the new birth is not preaching the gospel. We rejoice in and recognize the necessity of the new birth. But the preaching of the new birth is simply declaring something that is done by God through the gospel. The focus of the gospel is not your experience of grace. Blessed as that experience it is, the preaching of the gospel is the declaration of the mighty saving operations of grace for you and in you. And there's a huge difference. The preaching of the love of God is not the preaching of the gospel. How we rejoiced to hear and sing together about the love of our Redeemer. Oh, my God loved me and gave himself for me. But the preaching of the love of God is not the gospel. The gospel is the declaration of the righteousness of God. The love of God is the cause, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is not found in John 3:16. The gospel is found in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ must die, or there is no salvation. Christ must die, or there is no redemption. And all who believe on this one who died and accomplished redemption are born of God. The preaching of Christ's second coming, that's a wonderful thing to anticipate. I hope we learn. I hope God will teach us more and more with every passing day to live on the tiptoe of faith, looking for Christ. Looking for Him. Oh, God, teach me to live every minute of every day looking for Christ. But preaching His second coming is not preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration of what Christ has done and is doing, not what He's coming to do. The preaching of revivalism may be stirring emotional preaching, but it's not gospel preaching. Revivalism preaching focuses on man and his experience. Gospel preaching focuses on grace and Christ. Some folks love to preach on holy living, what they call practical godliness. That's not preaching the gospel. That's not preaching the gospel. Gospel preaching inspires and promotes godliness. But it talks about God, His holiness, His righteousness, that righteousness that's revealed, manifest, and satisfied in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what inspires godliness. Those who talk about practical godliness and holiness and that kind of stuff, they always wind up talking about your works. And that's not gospel preaching. The gospel of Christ is an exclusive message. Now, before we proceed any further, I want you to understand what I'm saying. Those who do not believe the gospel believe a false gospel, and they're lost. Well, you're saying my daddy's lost. No, you just concluded that from what I said. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. I had a conversation, I've had it many times, but not too long ago. I was down in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, near my hometown, and somebody came to hear me preach, a preacher that I knew, and we chatted a little bit, and he said, well, where were we before we came to know the gospel? I said, you were lost, just like anybody else. You don't come to know the Savior and learn the gospel. You come to know the Savior by learning the gospel. And there's no other way. Second, the gospel is an exclusive message about a past historic event. The gospel preached by the apostles always refers to something in the past. A finished work, an accomplished deed, a completed task. Now this is very important. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convince you of sin, of your sin, and this is the heart of it, because you believe not on me. And of righteousness. Righteousness, not the fact that God is righteous, that's stamped on your heart by nature. Everybody knows that. Not the fact that you're not. You know that too. But rather that righteousness is finished because I go to my Father. I could not go to my Father if I hadn't brought in everlasting righteousness. And the judgment. Judgment's over because the prince of this world is judged. The gospel refers to a past thing. The pastness of the gospel is an essential aspect of it. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration of something done in the past. It's presently preached. It's presently received. It presently saves. But it is a past finished work which we declare in the gospel. In preaching the gospel, we declare specific, undeniable facts. Paul lists them here in 1 Corinthians 15. We preach how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How did Christ die? How did Christ die? Let me give you four words that ought to always be in your mind every time you think about the death of Christ. Everything concerning His death. These four words. First, sovereignty. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died at Calvary by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, by God's sovereign, eternal purpose of grace in sovereign predestination, our brother just talked about. That's how he died. God created this world to crucify his son at Calvary. Let it sink in. God created this world to crucify his son at Calvary. He did not have his life taken from him, but he, being God in the flesh, said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He died according to his own sovereign will, exactly at the time he ordained before the world was, by exactly the means he ordained and even spoke of in prophecy before he was crucified at Calvary. Second, substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ died in the place of his elect. Did you get that? He died in somebody's room, in somebody's stead. He died for somebody specifically. He didn't die for everybody. At home, when we sing that hymn, we just sang, I recommend you do it. Get your hymn book out and change the words. He didn't die for Adam's helpless race. He died for all his race. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Christ didn't die for all men. He passed by fallen angels and took on him the seed of Abraham. He died for a covenant people. And limited atonement is essential to the gospel of God's grace. It's the hinge point of the gospel. Deny it, and you deny the totality of the gospel. Because Christ died making satisfaction as a substitute for his people. That's the third word, satisfaction. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And there were a bunch of fundamental Baptists standing around. They said, we don't like that. He said, I wasn't talking to you. You're not my sheep. Read it for yourself, John chapter 10. You're not my sheep. I didn't die for you. I wasn't talking to you. You got nothing to do with this. You only exist for the benefit of my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And when he died in the stead of Marvin Stoniker, he made complete satisfaction to the justice of God for Marvin Stoniker. Complete satisfaction, so that God looks on his son as he dies in the room instead of his people, like the great high priest with the names of the tribes of the children of Israel on his breastplate, and God hears his son cry, it is finished, and God Almighty says, that's enough. That's enough. Justice is satisfied. That means that God Almighty cannot, I chose the word deliberately, God Almighty cannot charge me with sin if Christ died in my stead. It's called redemption. And anything else is just a stab at redemption. Anything else is a frustration of the Redeemer. Anything else is a denial of the accomplishments of the Redeemer. Here's the fourth word, success. I love this statement by which the Lord God describes his servant. Are you listening to me? Behold, my servant. Who is he? Who is he? This preparing this message kind of inspired me to preach and plan to preach the next 3 weeks at home, tomorrow morning, the next 3 weeks, on identifying the Christ. Who is he? Who is this Messiah? Who is Jehovah's servant? Who is this one who comes spoken of by all the prophets? This is he. He shall not fail. Failure is an impossibility with the Christ of God. He doesn't try to do anything he does. I recall years ago, I was 19 years old, sitting on a hearth in the living room, Brother Harry Graham, one of my dear friends who's with the Lord now. He was 35, 36 years my senior, but he and I were dear friends. Pastor a little church in Asheboro, North Carolina. I said, Harry, I believe the Lord's trying to teach me something. He said, hold on, son. God doesn't try. God doesn't try. God does. Christ didn't try to redeem. He did redeem. Therefore, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I had a note recently, and I've had many of them, as many of you pastors have. A dear friend, young lady, had miscarried. And you hurt for them. Now listen to this and understand it. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. Every sinner for whom he travailed in birth shall be brought to life in all its fullness by God's omnipotent grace. We preach that he was buried according to the scriptures. This one who is the Christ. He made his grave with the wicked. He died in the stead of his people and was buried. But blessed be his name, he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses. Our Lord Jesus was delivered up to death at Calvary in our room and in our stead because of our offenses made his. And he was raised again for our justification according to the scriptures. What? Raised again for our justification so that it might come to pass? No, no, no. 100,000 times no. He was raised again because he had accomplished our justification. He lives, and his resurrection is proof that he who was made sin has put away our sin, because now he's risen from the dead and is no more chargeable with sin. Now, how important is it that we understand these things? How important is it that we clearly see this? Down in the latter part, or in the next verses in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection of Christ. And he says some folks deny the resurrection. Some folks deny that Christ literally raised from the dead. Others deny that there's going to come a resurrection of the body. And Paul said, if that's true, then we're false witnesses of God. And I'm here to tell you that any man who denies the effectual accomplishments of Jesus Christ at Calvary, I don't care how kind and sweet and good you think he is. I don't care how well he plays the game of religion. I don't care how high up in the ecclesiastical hierarchy he moves. Any man who denies the effectual accomplishments of Christ at Calvary is a false witness of God. And you who follow him are yet in your sins. That's exactly the language of 1 Corinthians 15. All right, here's the third statement. The gospel is an exclusive message about a singular person. Just one person. Just one person. A person who accomplished a perfect, complete, finished work for a specific people called them. The elect of God is chosen. To preach the gospel is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To declare that he, by his perfect, complete, finished obedience to God as a man, brought in everlasting righteousness, made an end of sin, and obtained eternal redemption for God's elect. Now let's look at some scripture and see if I can make good on that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Very familiar scripture. Verse 21. The angel said to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's Joshua, Jehovah, our Savior. For call his name Jehovah who saves, because he shall save his people. They were already his people before he ever came. He shall save his people from their sins. That's talking about sovereign, eternal election and effectual redemption. Turn back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. How many times have you tried to tell somebody about things of God and talk about election or predestination or God's sovereignty, Christ's death and effectual calling, and some babbling will worshiper says, but God has no pleasure in the death of any man. Whoever said he did? Whoever said he did? He declares he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That means if he sends you to hell, hell's going to be eternal for you because you can never satisfy God's justice. If he sends the world to hell, all the world suffering the wrath of God forever can never satisfy infinite justice. But there is one man by one sacrifice by whom Jehovah is pleased, fully satisfied. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, that is, he's going to live again. And the pleasure of the Lord, the purpose of God from eternity, shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the text does not read, by knowledge of him. The text reads, by his knowledge. By his knowledge of who he is, what he did, and for whom he did it, he shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. That's limited atonement. That's particular effectual redemption. Now, I want you to look at Daniel 9:24, a text that's just a little bit less familiar. Daniel 9:24. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Who is the Christ? Who is the Christ, not a false Christ? How can you identify this one as the Christ, distinguishing him from every false Christ that Satan raises up? Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now watch what it says is going to happen. This is what the Messiah will accomplish. This is what the Christ will do. To finish the transgression. All the transgressions of his people stop right here. To finish. To make an end of sins. To put a period to sin. The stopping point of sin. The ending of sin. To cast their iniquities away. To put their sins away. To purge them away. Not make it possible, but finish it. Look at this. This one who is the Christ, he shall make reconciliation for iniquity, full atonement, full satisfaction for all the iniquity and transgression and sins of his people. This is how he puts an end to sin and puts an end to transgression. He made reconciliation for us, made a full propitiation for our sins, to bring in everlasting righteousness by his complete obedience unto death, obeying the law while he walked on this earth, and obeying the fully satisfying the will of God at Calvary and satisfying the justice of God in his death. He brings in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the prophecy and the vision. You start reading in Genesis chapter 1, and you get to the end of Malachi, and you say, man, who is this book talking about? Who is this? It is he who sealed up the vision and prophecy, who made an end of sin and brought in everlasting righteousness by full satisfaction of justice. And the result is this: to anoint the most holy. What's that talking about? The most holy. He's going to anoint everyone whom he sanctified with his blood, whom he made the very righteousness of and holiness of God by his obedience. He's going to come and put his spirit on you. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, for this purpose, that the blessing of Abraham might come on you. He comes to anoint the holy ones. This one who is our Redeemer, the Christ of God, calls us by his gospel to life everlasting, giving us faith in him, anointing us with his spirit. The preaching of the gospel is not the preaching of possibilities, but the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect, complete, finished work of redemption and righteousness as our substitute. With his own blood, our blessed Savior entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The preaching of the gospel is an exclusive message about one person, Jesus Christ crucified. Now, I don't commonly listen to garbage, and I don't read garbage unless I need to be instructed about something or I just need to get my blood boiling. And one Sunday night years ago, I decided while Shelby was getting supper after services to flip through the channels and see what the religious fools were saying. And I flipped on Jerry Falwell. And Mr. Falwell made this statement in his message. He said, when I got saved, which meant he didn't, when I got saved, I didn't know anything about God or Jesus or redemption or grace. Somebody just told me. I'm telling you exactly what he said. Somebody just told me there was a man in heaven who loved me and wanted to save me. And if I'd believe in him, he'd do it. And that's how God saved me. There is no saving experience without the knowledge of this saving person, Jesus Christ the Lord. Here's the fourth statement. I want you to see this clearly. The gospel of Christ is the exclusive message of this book. Not the best message, not the central message, the exclusive message. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I sometimes actually hear preachers excuse themselves from not preaching the gospel under the pretense of preaching all the counsel of God. But their excuse won't hold water. The man who said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the Apostle Paul, also made this statement to the Corinthians, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I stand on the walls of Zion as a watchman for your soul, and I dare to pretend to sound out the word of God, and I don't preach the gospel. Woe is unto me. Now your blood's on my hands. Now your blood's on my hands. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, the message of redemption and grace through our sin-atoning Redeemer, is the singular, exclusive message of Holy Scripture. Bible preaching is gospel preaching. You can preach the facts of Scripture, the letter of Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture, and preach it right and never preach the gospel. Several years ago, somebody who thought I needed some instruction sent me five sermons by a fellow, well-known, renowned theologian, one of the best-known theologians among Calvinist folks in our day. He preached in chapel at Calvin College in Philadelphia. And I listened to them. There were five sermons on the 5 points of Calvinism. I listened to all five of them twice. And I wept when I got done. Literally wept. What the man said about total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints, everything he said, Todd, was so. Everything he said was so. And he never preached the gospel. I thought to myself, if I had been attending there those 5 days, and I had never heard anything about grace and redemption and salvation and how to get it, I'd have gone out just as ignorant as when I came in. That's not preaching, that's babble. That's not preaching, that's babble. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Somebody says, well, that's talking about Christ. That's not the word that's used when it's talking about Christ. That's talking about this book right here. I'm going to show you. Talking about this book. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, or Isaiah 62, verse 1, or whether you're talking about Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Doesn't matter. Talking about this book. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now watch this. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You young men who preach, times I've spoken to you in your classes here, I've said this to you, I say it again. When you stand up to preach, don't come to this place guessing about things. Leave your study in your study. When you come to this place, find out God's message in the text and declare what God intends from the text. So I don't see the gospel there. Go to another text. I don't see how that is talking about redemption. Well, wait until you do. Don't stand around and guess about it. You can't preach this word in any part except by preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It can't be done. Everything else is a perversion of the word. Everything else is a perversion of the word. I got to move on, but I'd like to spend a lot of time there. Number 5. The gospel. This exclusive message of redemption and grace in Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Your pastor read earlier today, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what that word is? If you were transliterating, you folks who are linguists or have studied foreign language know what I'm talking about, our word baptism in the New Testament is a transliteration of the Greek word. Rather than translating the word, the translators simply took the Greek letters and gave them English, put them in English letters. So that our English word baptism is just a transliteration from the Greek. That word power in Romans 1:16, if you would transliterate it, let me spell it for you. Dynamite. That's the word. Dynamite. Now, I don't watch a lot of television, watch even less movies. I don't invite folks in my living room to entertain me I wouldn't have dinner with. But I do like to watch those old Clint Eastwood westerns. I used to be a pretty good shot. I can't see well enough to shoot good anymore. But I can shoot the way he did. He'd ride along, and he'd reach in a saddlebag, get a stick of dynamite, or maybe 2 or 3, and suck on that cigar, just throw it and get out of the way. You don't have to take very good aim. Just throw it and get out of the way. That's what the gospel is. Throw it out there and get out of the way. See what God does. It is the explosive power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you believe, it got you. And you don't need anything else. All the stuff that goes on in religion, the entertainment and the programs and the shows and the child's plays and the children's church and the old people's church and the single people's church and divorced people's church and sodomite church and women's church and men's church. All of it is just a whole lot of hooey. And it just gets in the way. What do you do at your church? We throw the dynamite and get out of the way. That's all. That's all. This is the means by which God saves his people. No other. This is the means by which God calls out his elect. No other. God doesn't save sinners by a false gospel. And he doesn't save sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel. If he did, Paul would not have said, "Let that Arminian free will worksmonger be damned who preaches another gospel." And that's exactly what he said in Galatians chapter 1. Well, Brother Don, I didn't read that that way. Well, let me read it again for you. "Let that Arminian free will worksmonger be damned who preaches a false gospel, which is not the gospel." Those who have a form of godliness, while denying the power thereof, are religious men and women, be they Baptist or Pentecostal or Papist or Mormon or Islam or Jewish. Those folks who have a form of religion while denying the power of godliness, the power of God in the gospel, are men and women who live in a refuge of lies, and the sooner it's destroyed, the better. Paul said, "I have begotten you through the gospel. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." This is how God saves sinners. Those whom God intends to save, he will save by the preaching of the gospel. But Brother Don, what if there's no gospel preacher around? That's not a problem. He's God. He's God. But there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He'd been up to Jerusalem. He'd been up there at the Jewish feast and reading the scriptures, and he's never heard the gospel. How's he going to be saved? Philip's going to preach it to him. Philip? Man, he's a long ways off. That's no problem. Next thing you read about him, he's standing right beside him. And he's listening. That eunuch is reading the scriptures. A good way to read scripture. You can remember it better if you read it this way. He's reading out loud. He's reading Isaiah 53 out loud. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man showed me?" Philip said, "Scoot over, I'll show you." And he proceeded to preach to him the gospel. If the gospel is necessary for man's salvation, if that means that the ship carrying God's messenger must be lost at sea to land that messenger on an island inhabited by chosen barbarians. I never think of this example in Scripture. I don't think about poor Bob and Jeanette. There they are. Jeanette's from Malta. God sent Paul through a shipwreck. Do you know when they left the port, there was another ship that left on the same day sailing under the sign of piracy, and they landed in any trouble. But Paul's ship was shipwrecked, broken up. So those folks swam to shore, came on broken pieces of the ship. And Paul's out there helping gather some firewood. They're building a fire, and he threw a piece of wood on fire, and a viper bit him right there. They said, "Well, he's a wicked man. Watch him die." And he shook it off and got some more wood. They said, "He's God!" Paul said, "No, but I'll tell you who he is." And God was pleased to save a barbarian, because God saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. Couldn't he just as well have knocked him in the head and drug him to heaven? Easier. But God's ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we believe in God's sovereignty. I don't take a backseat to anybody on it. We believe God's sovereign, absolutely sovereign in all things. He's ordained who he will save, by what means he will save them, when he will save them, where he will save them, at the very moment he will save them, by the gospel through which he will save them. And he won't do it another way. And that means God's messenger must be falsely accused of ungodly behavior, arrested, put in jail, and sent through an earthquake, so that a crusty old Philippian jailer may at the appointed time of love be born again. God can arrange that real easy. the heavens rule. Do you believe that? The heavens rule. We don't have to bend, bow, or scrape for anybody except God. We don't have to back up for anything. Preach the gospel of God's free grace. Somebody was talking to me just recently about a meeting I was in recently, a place I'd never been. Said it sounded like you was giving them everything you had. I always do. If I go somewhere and preach the first time, I unload everything I got. I just presume I'm not coming back. But you just preach the gospel. Brother Scott, you say stand up on your hind legs and tell the truth. That's what we're here to do. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Nothing else is. Number six. The gospel of Christ is the exclusive message which every preacher called and sent of God is sent to preach. I fully agree with Roland Hill, who said any message which does not contain the three R's, ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Holy Ghost, ought never to have been preached. Every man called of God to preach is called of God to preach the gospel. This has been 35, 36, 37 years ago. One of the men in church in Danville used to take bulletins and things and tapes and things and leave them on his desk at work and invite folks to come hear the gospel. And one Tuesday night, one of the men he worked with decided to come listen to me. It was a Tuesday night prayer meeting service, you know. You don't do much on prayer meeting night. If I could only hear Don Fortner preach once a week, I'd come on Tuesday night. That's the freshest thing on my mind. I prepare for it diligently. And that man came and heard the gospel. The next morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, got up, went out for his morning walk and dropped dead. And I don't believe I could live with myself if I hadn't preached the gospel to him. Folks, we're preaching to going to hell right now. Right now. Why talk to them about bubble gum and moons? They're going to hell. Preach the gospel to them. This is the power of God to salvation. And unto me, to me, who am less than the least of all Adam's fallen race, is this grace given, that I should preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh God, let me never take that lightly. And let me never fail to meet the requirements of the call God's given. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. One more thing. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ is our only hope before God. Lord God tells his people, his servants in Isaiah 40, he said, now when you go preach, comfort ye my people. That means, Bob Morella, I'm responsible right now to speak to your heart. That's what the word comfort means. Speak to us. I can't speak to your heart. I can talk to your head and your emotions. I can't speak to your heart unless God speaks by me. Oh, but if God speaks by me, he says, declare to them, her warfare is over. Her iniquities are pardoned. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Not only has God put away your sin, finished your warfare, reconciled you to himself, he will give you, he has given you, and he will heap upon you continually full and perfect righteousness in his Son. Ah, I wonder if you might meet the requirement of those who get this righteousness, who get this salvation. Let me tell you something. Find me a sinner, a blind, captive, poor, helpless sinner. Is there one here, anybody here, anybody here who's got to have a substitute, who's got to have somebody to save them, who's got to have somebody to lift them from the deep pit into which you have plunged yourself. Somebody to pick you up and set you on a rock. If there's any such person here, man, woman, or child, let me tell you something. You're one of them for whom Christ died. I say that with no reserve. Find me a sinner, I'll tell you God chose him. Christ died for him. The Holy Spirit's called him. If he hadn't called you, you wouldn't know you was a sinner. You'd go on blind and groping about in darkness. Now, this is what God says in his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Folks talk about evidences of salvation. How can I know I believe? He didn't say anything about that, did he? I don't believe like I know I should. Does anybody in here believe like you know you should? Please, anybody? I've got another sermon for you. Anybody? Anybody? But I don't feel like I ought to. Anybody? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't know much, and don't pretend to. I can't point to anything in my life, in my experience, in my work. Nothing. I can't point to any feeling, any emotion, any love, any devotion which gives me any peace before God. Nothing. But I'm going to tell you something. Of this one thing I'm sure. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I do. Oh, thank God I do. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Oh, God give you faith. If he'll give you faith right now, right where you are, come to Christ. Come to Christ. And go home justified. Go home rejoicing. Go home blessing God for the gospel of his grace. Amen.